I want to invite you tonight to turn your Bibles to John chapter 9, and we're going to be stationed right here in John chapter 9. And as you turn your Bibles there, just listen. When you go to John chapter 9, you're reading one of Jesus' miracles, and that's why the bottom of the screen says that we're standing in awe of the great power of God. Great power of Jesus when he's on this earth. You're reading about a miracle when Jesus heals a blind man. It's a pretty impressive miracle. It's a very impressive miracle. And so sometimes we might think of John chapter 9, and if you're one who kind of memorizes what certain chapters of the Bible are about, well, John 9 is about Jesus giving sight to a blind man. But it is much more than that. It is much more than Jesus giving sight to a blind man. As we have talked about, as we have come to these lessons on the miracles of Jesus, as we've been walking with Jesus last year and this year, we've tried to emphasize that when you get to the miracles are not put in the Bible just for us to be wowed by the power of God. That's why they're there. But being wowed by the power of God has a purpose. And that purpose is for us to recognize the power of God and to recognize, what does that have to do with me? Why am I reading this? And so what we've tried to do as we've talked about these various miracles is maybe to illustrate it, at least visually in our minds, that when you read a miracle in the Bible, it's simply a step. It's not the end all. It's not for you to say, oh yeah, I've read a miracle in the Bible. But it's a step to help you to get to the real point of what's being taught in that particular passage. And so what are we supposed to see in John chapter 9? Jesus healed a blind man. He gave a blind man sight. A man who had never had sight in his life, he gave him sight. But it wasn't about that miracle. It's about the fact that Jesus gave this man spiritual sight. Not just physical. Oh, okay, great. He gave him physical sight, changed his life. No, no, no. More than that, gave this man spiritual sight to where he saw things that he had never seen before spiritually speaking. Of course, he saw things that he'd never seen before physically, but that wasn't the point. When you read about this man from beginning to end, you read about a faith that really had no basis. It was a blind, he was literally blind, but his faith was blind. But what's intriguing as you read through this chapter is to see this man's faith grow. It starts out small. It starts out, this is the end of the lesson. I'll tell you where we're going. It starts out with him saying that Jesus was a man. When he's asked, well, a man did this. Well, is Jesus more than a man? But yeah, this man's just figuring who Jesus is, right? So he starts out as a man. You get to the end of the chapter, and he's acknowledging that he's the Son of God. You see this man's faith develop through this chapter. How? Just because he got his sight? No. There was more to it than that. And so I want us to see tonight this man's faith that goes from a blindness to a boldness throughout this chapter. You in John chapter 9? Let's walk through this. And just very briefly, I want us to note the early verses of the chapter help us to see that Jesus is the only source of truth. And the word truth, spiritual light, whichever one you want to use, Jesus is the only source of truth. He's the only source of spiritual light. And so what we're introduced to in these early verses are two groups of people, okay? Now, I want you to see the contrast. We're introduced to a blind man. In these early verses, look at verse 1. Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Physically, this man was blind. But as you read this chapter, his spiritual eyes, they're willing to see. Flip that over. We're also introduced in this chapter to a group of people that we know as the Pharisees. The Pharisees were completely opposite from this man. This man was blind physically, but spiritually he was willing to see. The Pharisees, they could see just fine physically. Spiritually, blind, not willing to see. Let me ask you, which one of these people is in a better position? Long term. Does it matter if you can see physically, if you can't see spiritually? So we're introduced to these. So look at these early verses. I mentioned that. So Jesus sees this man who is blind from birth, verse 1. His disciples asked him in verse 2, Rabbi, who sinned? this man or his parents, that he was born blind. Common belief in that day. Something wrong with somebody, they must have committed a sin, or maybe his parents committed a sin. Well, what does Jesus say? You're right. You're right, this man was born in sin because his parents had sinned. Is that what Jesus says? No, because Jesus doesn't teach that modern day error. What does Jesus say in verse 3? Neither this man nor his parents sinned. Well, why is he blind? So what does he say? Why is this man blind? That the works of God should be revealed in him. Some of you may remember back in September of last year, Kyle Butt was here. And Kyle preached about this very text. Talked about a blind man. Wouldn't it be sorry to be born blind? What did I ever do to deserve this? Would you ask yourself that question all throughout your life? What did I do to deserve this? Not realizing what's our purpose on this earth. Our purpose on this earth is to bring glory to God. What happened with this man? Through the events of John chapter 9, this man's blindness brought glory to God. He had never seen that as a possibility, no doubt, before this day. But what does Jesus say in verse 4? Why is he blind? Not because God made him blind. Don't misunderstand. But God's going to use this malady, God's going to use this unfortunate circumstance to his glory. And so Jesus says, this is an opportunity for the works of God to be revealed. So verse 4, Jesus says, I must, not optional, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. And so for the second time, we saw this back in chapter 8, but for the second time, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Not a physical light. Not like the sun, the moon, and the stars. No, Jesus is the only one who can provide the light that every man needs to have in order for his spiritual life to be changed. Jesus is the only source for truth. We don't need to turn to man. We don't need to focus on men. We don't need to focus on man-made traditions. We don't need to focus on what some group of men might come up with, say, well, this is the truth that we want the church to teach. None of that matters. Jesus is the only source of truth. And this man in John chapter 9 learned that. What else do we see in this text? Not only is Jesus the only source of light, but what's interesting when you begin in verse 6 is that Jesus requires an obedient faith. And as you read through these verses, it's fun to think about what was this man thinking when Jesus came to him. Jesus comes to this man who was born blind. He had never seen a thing in his life. And so Jesus is going to heal him, but how does he heal him? Can I ask you, how could Jesus have healed this man? Could he have said just words, see? And he could have, and the man could have seen? Could Jesus have done that? Of course he could have. Could he have snapped his fingers? Of course he could have. Could he have said abracadabra? And I mean, Jesus could have healed this man any way that he, right? But what does he do? He does something that to us doesn't make sense. To us, it doesn't. You think it made sense to this man? Doesn't make sense. When you read through the Bible, are there some times when God told people to do things that to us don't make sense? You don't want your firstborn to die? You kill a lamb. You take its blood and you put it on the doorpost and the lintels, and your firstborn won't die. That makes sense. But what did they do? Oh, you want to take the city of Jericho? Okay. What I want you to do is I want you to march around that city once a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, I want you to march around it 7 times. Does that make sense? To humans, we might look at that and say, wait a minute, that doesn't make any sense. Here's a man with leprosy in 2 Kings chapter 5. What is he told to do? Go dip in the Jordan River, not once, twice. Go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. Is there some medicinal value to the water in the Jordan River? Does that make sense? Here's a man, what happens in verse 6? Jesus makes spit mud. He spits on the ground. And he makes clay. He makes mud out of his saliva. and he puts it on the man's eyes. Now, the man's blind, but you can hear a man spit, right? The man's blind. Do you think Jesus told him what he was doing? Do you think Jesus is explaining it? Can you imagine what Jesus' bedside manner must have been as the great physician? Do you think he talked him through this scenario? I don't know. It doesn't say. But he takes these spit mud patties and he puts them on the man's eyes. And then he says to a blind man who's now got spit mud patties on his eyes, go find the pool of Siloam and wash that off. I'm sure that man had been waiting for somebody to tell him that all of his life, right? He'd been waiting for the spit mud patties and to go wash. He'd been just, that had been on his mind his entire... Doesn't make sense. To our human mind, it doesn't make sense. But don't misunderstand. Why is this man being told by Jesus to do this? Jesus is testing his faith. Will you do what I tell you to do? Or will you question what I tell you to do? Jesus is the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. Who goes to the Father except, no, through Jesus? He's the only one. He's the only one who can save. And so it's not up to us to decide if Jesus' ways make sense. So here's a blind man. His only hope of seeing is to fulfill every condition that Jesus gives. Remember what Jesus' mother told the people in John chapter 2 in order for Jesus to turn water into wine? She said, do whatever he says. That's what this man needed to do. So what is he told to do? Go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Could he leave one of those conditions out? Could he go to the pool of Siloam? Okay, I made it here. Nothing's happened. I came to the pool of Siloam. I mean, I got here, I'm blind. Could he have done one of the conditions and it had been good enough? He had to obey all of the conditions, didn't he? You know, we know Deuteronomy 29:29. We might know the first part of the verse better than we know the second part of the verse. First part of the verse says what? The secret things belong to the Lord. There are those things that we don't know that because God hasn't revealed them to us in the Bible. Secret things belong unto the Lord. If he hasn't seen fit to reveal it to me, I don't need to see fit to go digging for it. But the rest of the verse says, but those things that are revealed belong to us. Don't put a period there. Belong to us. That, the Bible has the word that. Why do the things that have been revealed belong to us? That we may do all of the law. Why has God told us things to do in the Bible? So that we will do them. Why did Jesus tell this man to go wash in the pool of Siloam? Because there was some medicinal value in the pool? No. He's testing his faith. Will you do what I tell you to do? Can you imagine maybe the man saying, you know, I just don't see it. I don't see what that water in the pool has anything to do with me getting my sight. There's just no connection. I mean, I've washed my eyes. How many times have I washed my eyes in my life? Had he ever been to the pool of Siloam and washed his eyes? Probably so. It's a common place to go. I've done that before. I've been in water before, and I've never received my sight. I'm just not going to do it. Guess what that man's going to live with for the rest of his life? Blindness. There is an interesting parallel to me between Jesus saying, go and wash in order that you might receive your sight, and Jesus saying, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Isn't that an interesting parallel? Jesus says, you do these two things. You go and you wash, and what are you going to have? You're going to receive your sight. Jesus, through Ananias, tells Saul in Acts 22:16, arise and be baptized. Which of those conditions do I need to fulfill? Mark 16:16, he who believes, condition number one, and is baptized, condition number two, shall be saved. Which one of those conditions do I have to fulfill to have salvation? Oh, but somebody says, I don't get it. What does water have to do with my salvation? It just doesn't make sense to me. Guess what God's doing? Testing your faith. Will you do what God says to you? Well, you know, being baptized, that seems like, you know, it's work salvation, it's water salvation. That just doesn't make sense to me. Okay. But guess what? If this man had rejected both conditions that Jesus laid out for him, he would have lived the rest of his life blind. You reject any condition that Jesus lays out, arise and be baptized, believe and be baptized. You reject any of those conditions, including baptism. Guess what you're going to live the rest of your life with? Every single one of your sins. Because God tells us to do things in order to see, will we do them? How strong is our faith? How determined is our faith to do exactly, not adding to, not taking away from, not shortchanging, not trying to say, well, this it's got to make sense to me before I can do it. No. When God says it, that settles it. And I need to do it. So, we get to kind of the heart of chapter 9. Those are the introductory verses, and don't worry that we're going to shorten some of this, but we get to me what's my favorite part of this chapter. The exchange between Jesus and these individuals asking him questions. And as Tim was reading that those verses, I was just smiling, sitting where I was. I love the exchange that happens between these questioners and this man who is formerly blind. Because, all right, so here's what I want us to think about. Jesus requires obedient faith in order to test our faith before he'll give us whatever blessings he has in store for us. But he also permits our faith to be tested. He permits our faith, he allows us to be pressured some in our faith. Why? That doesn't sound very nice. Why would God allow our faith to be tested? Shouldn't he just put us in a bubble? I mean, you know, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and they're in a bubble, and the devil can't touch you. That sounds like a nice thing. No. What does he want after you're baptized? He wants your faith to grow. How does that happen? You read John chapter 9, you find out the way your faith grows is for your faith to be tested. And so this man is asked 9 questions, all right? And one of them is to his parents, but I lump it in here. He's asked 9 questions. If you were asked 9 questions, what's going to happen to your faith? You may just give up on it. You may just say, this isn't worth it. What's God doing with the questions? Testing your faith. You may just say, you know what, never mind. I didn't know this Christianity thing was going to be full of all these. Never mind. Okay, that's how strong your faith is. Or those questions can strengthen your faith. So just look briefly at these series of questions. And this the exchange here, and what we're going to do at this point, we're going to look at the questions, and then the next point, we're going to come back and look at the answers and look at the responses and to see this man's faith growing in the process. So as his faith is challenged, and I thought about looking at each of these questions individually, and that would take too long. So first 2 questions to me are curious questions. Just asking information. They're curious questions. They're seemingly harmless. They're innocent kinds of questions. So look at what happens. Verse 8, the neighbors. So we're not to the Pharisees yet. That's verse 13. But the neighbors and those who previously had seen this beggar, this man who was blind, isn't this who sat and begged? And some said, yes, this is he. Others said, no, can't be. Can't be. There's no way it can be him. And so what did the man keep saying? It's me. It's me. Hello. The verb tense there means he kept saying, hello, hello, it's me, it's me. Can you see, he wasn't a kid, but can you see a kid saying, it's me, hello, hello, it's me. And he keeps saying, but they're ignoring him. You know, they're over here talking about whether it's him or not. So verse 10, first question. They asked him, how were your eyes opened? That's a pretty obvious question. I mean, curious. How did this happen? The second question, down in verse 12. They asked him, where is he? Where's the guy who did this? So sometimes people are going to ask you questions that are merely curious. Just interested in the information, not necessarily any more than just something that's harmless and innocent, seeking information. But as you read through chapter 9, what happens? It goes from being just simple, curious questions to more than that. They take their questions. When the Pharisees step in, the Pharisees take the questioning to another level. So you get down to verse 13. And the Pharisees, they brought him who was formerly blind to the Pharisees. Can you imagine being this guy? I mean, they brought him. They've got him by the hand. You come over here. Can you just imagine what's going through this man's head? Now, verse 14 tells you what the problem was in the Pharisees' eyes. It was the Sabbath day. But here's the Pharisees' question in verse 15. The Pharisees also asked him, do you have the word again? I want you to see how many times we get the word again in this chapter. Look at verse 15. The Pharisees asked him again. They hadn't asked him questions yet, but they asked him again how he had received his sight. Do sometimes people ask you the same question over and over? I'm not talking about your kids when your kids ask why? I mean, that's your kid's favorite question. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about people you're in conversation with. That you answer the question, Bible question, but then they ask it again. So they asked again, verse 15. Drop down to verse 17. They said to the blind man, do you have this word again in verse 17? They said to the blind man, again, what do you say about him who opened your eyes? They've gone from just curious questions to the same questioning over and over. Why do people keep asking the same question over and over? Different reasons. Sometimes they think they're going to wear you down, perhaps. They think, maybe if I keep asking the same question and repeating it, maybe you'll adjust. Maybe you'll back off from your answer that you keep giving me. Or maybe I can trick you into saying something that you didn't say the first times. And I'm talking about Bible questions here. So it goes from curious questioning to this repetitive probing. But then they bring in the big guns. All right? Then they go, and they're going to bring in some authority pressure on these next set of questions. The first one has to do with his parents. Huh. Now, we don't know this man's age, but anytime you go talking to somebody's parents, it's like going over their head, right? I mean, it's like, my answer wasn't good enough, so now you're going to talk to my mom and dad, really? I mean, that's where you're going? But the idea was maybe we can get some other dirt on him, or maybe, so look in verse 19. Is this your son who you say, that's funny, is this your son who you say was born blind? You say, well, of course he was born blind. Everybody knows he was born blind. But you keep saying he was born blind. And so they ask his parents, how then does he now say, same question. Couldn't get an acceptable answer out of the son, however old he was. So we're going to go ask the parents. We're going to bring in some authority. Maybe the parents will put some pressure on the son to back off of it. You think that could happen? What happened with the parents? They weren't willing to answer, not fully, the question. All right, so it didn't work with the parents, so now they're going to go to a higher authority. Drop down to verse 24, and we're kind of skipping on the answers a little bit. We're not taking them all in order, or the questions here, but they again... Do you have that in verse 24? You have the word again? How many times have you seen the word again so far? Verse 24, they again called the man who was blind, and they said to him, give God the glory. Forget the parents. Let's bring God into the equation. Give God the glory. In other words, put your hand on the Bible, and you swear you're going to tell the truth. Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. Your parents didn't give us, well... What do you think God thinks about this? Remember, you're in the presence of God. What do you think? Has anybody ever pressuring you to say something that you weren't ready to say? Look at verse 26. They said to him, do you have the word here? Verse 26. Some of you are looking at me instead of the Bible. They said to him, again. How would you like to be this guy? Again. What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? You go from curious to repetitive. We're going to bring in some authority. And then sometimes, have you noticed, sometimes questioning gets to attack. We're done asking questions because you haven't given us the answer that we want to hear. So now we're going to attack you. We're going to make fun of you. And so you get to question number 8. In verse 28, they reviled him. They insulted him. They rebuked him. They don't like his answers, and so now they're going to make fun of him in verse 28. You're his disciple. That's not meant as a compliment. That's meant as a rebuke, as a insult. You're his disciple, but you know what? We are Moses. You're not Moses' disciple anymore. You're no good anymore. Verse 29, we know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he's from. Can't believe you would follow somebody like this. Down in verse 34, they answered and said to him, you were completely born in sin, and you're teaching us? How dare you? How dare you think you are somebody? Their arguments had failed. Their questioning of this man had failed because the answers he was giving, which we're going to look at in a minute, the answers he was giving were not meeting what they wanted to hear. So now they've turned to mockery, they've turned to ridicule, they've turned to sarcasm, they've turned to expelling him. They cast him out. The end of verse 34, they cast him out. My question to you, have you ever been in a situation like this? Where you're trying to teach somebody what the Bible says, and let's stay on the subject of baptism. You're trying to teach somebody the simple truth about what the Bible says about the essentiality of baptism. And they keep asking the same question. You mean you've got to be baptized to be saved? How many times do they ask that question? You mean what you're saying is that you've got to be dunked underwater and then come up and that's going to save you from your sins? What you're telling me is that I've got to get in the car and I've got to go to a body of water and I've got to allow somebody to put me underwater and that's going to save me from my sins. What you're saying is, they keep going. Why? Because they think by the repetition of questions, they're going to wear you down. You're going to be like, oh, well, maybe not. They think, your kids wear you out with questions. Guess what? We get grown up to be kids and we still keep doing it. Does the repetitive questions change the answer? Does the pressure from authorities, you don't believe that. You know most of the religious world, they don't believe you've got to be baptized to be saved. You know this church over here. You know this preacher over here. You know this guy over here. You know this religious leader over here. He didn't believe. You mean you believe something that these people, authority pressure. You don't believe something that all these other people and all of these higher-ups and all of these authorities and all of these scholars, they're so smart, they don't believe. And you believe this? Oh, I can't believe it. Authority pressure. You're not going to believe that, are you? Does it change it? So what do they start doing? You Church of Christ people. You just believe in water salvation. I mean, that's all there is to it. You just believe in water salvation. You know, you just believe you got, never mind. I'm not going to put up with you anymore. So then they start making fun of you. Get rid of you. You've been through situations like this. Why does God allow it to happen? Not only for your faith to be pressured, but for your faith to be proven. And that's why I want to look at very briefly in his answers. 9 questions. Boom, boom, boom. All of these questions. But as you look at his answers, what I want us to have reinforced to us is that God's truth does not change. And it's not only unchanging, it's simple. It's okay for God's truth to be simple. Sometimes people ask questions that are confusing questions. The questions are more confusing than the answer because you're trying to figure out what is it that they're asking and you're trying to figure out what do they have behind them that once I answer this way, they're going to unload whatever it is behind them that's in the back of their head, now it's in the front of their head, and you're trying to figure out where they're going with their question. Guess what? The truth doesn't change. And it's super simple if you just say what the truth says. And so that's what we need to be reminded of here, is that this man, as we go through this account, he was not intimidated. And you saw that, I had the word again circled, but I didn't count how many times, again. Their question is just the same over and over. But his answers were the same, and the reason is that truth doesn't change. So come back and let's briefly look at his answers. And I'm going to put up here, when answering, to say, when we are peppered with these kind of questions, here's how we need to respond. Verse 10 is the first question. How does he answer in verse 11? He answers in verse 11 by just simply stating the facts. How are your eyes opened? Verse 11. A man called Jesus, made clay, anointed my eyes, said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received my sight. Is that a summary of everything that we just read in verse 6 and 7 or what? He just repeated verses 6 and 7. That's all he did. He's asked a question, and he just restates what just happened. He restates what the Bible tells us happened on that occasion. Isn't that what we ought to do? When answering, just simply say, here's what the Bible says. And I've got Mark 16:16 up here as just a continuation of that thought that we need to be reminded when we are answering to just say what Jesus says. You really believe you've got to be baptized in order to be saved. Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And it doesn't matter how many times they ask you that question, Mark 16:16 still says the same thing. Don't feel like you have to come up with a new answer. I'm jumping ahead here. Don't feel like you have to come up with an improved answer. Don't think you have to come up with a new way to see something. There's no reason to see a new way to see truth. Jeremiah chapter 6, God told those Jews, would you just seek the old paths? You keep seeking for something new. You got to do something different. No, go back to what God said. Yeah, that's what we need to do. State it simple. So that when answering, state the facts simply. Drop down to verse 12, second answer. They asked him, where is he? And how does he answer in verse 12? I don't know. Is it okay to answer a question by saying, I don't know? Yes, sometimes that's the very best answer that you can give. Because if you don't know, you know what you need to say? Well, here's what I think about it. No, forget what you think about it. If you don't know, I don't know. And by saying, I don't know, you're not doing anything to the truth. You're not making it up. You're not changing. The truth is still the truth. Even if you don't know what the truth is still the truth. I don't know, but you know, I'll find out for you. I'll go study the Bible. I'll find the answer in the Bible, and I'll bring it back to you. Because that's where the truth is going to be. So there's no problem. And here's a man who gets peppered with questions. It's okay to say that you don't know. Look down at verse 15. When answering, repeat. And we keep emphasizing that. But they asked him in verse 15 again how he had received sight. And so what does he say in verse 15? He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Same thing. Look at verse 25. He answered them. By the way, and I may forget to say this. Look in verse 24. We said that verse 24 is a question, but there's not a question mark in verse 24. But how does verse 25 begin? He answered them. Well, there's some question in what they're saying, whether there's a question mark or not. Verse 25 says, he answered them. Whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, though I was blind, now I see. I don't know what you guys are trying to get to. I don't know why you're trying to pressure me, but he just repeats what he knows to be true. Verse 27, he answered them again. I told you already, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become one of his disciples? Now he's turning on them, saying, wait, what's your deal? He just keeps saying the same thing. It's okay to stick in a verse and just keep giving them that verse. It doesn't change God's truth. When answering, draw the conclusion that the evidence demands. Go back to verse 17. They ask him in verse 16, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? There's just no way this can happen. So the blind man said again, there's that word. He said again, what do you say about him? They said again to him, what do you say about him that opened your eyes? And the blind man said, he's a prophet. What's the only conclusion you can come to? He opened my eyes. Is he a magician? No. He opened my eyes. I've never been able to see. Who is he? I'm still learning who he is, but he's got to be a prophet. There's something different about this guy. That's the only conclusion you can draw. Drop over to verse 30. They ask him in verse 28 and 29. That's where they rebuke him, revile him, because they say, we're Moses' disciples, but you're not. Verse 30, there's not a question mark there, but verse 30 says he answered. And he said to them in verse 30, think about this man's reasoning. He's a smart guy. Think about his reasoning. Verses 30 through 33. Why, this is a marvelous thing. You don't know where he's from, and yet he opened my eyes. They said in verse 29, we don't know where this guy's from. And this guy's like, you don't know where he's from? Let me tell you. I was blind, and now I see. You tell me where he's from. Verse 31. Now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Passages from the Old Testament that could be cited here. He says, we know this based upon what Scripture says. So you can't call this man a sinner because of what he's done to me. Verse 32. Since the world began, it has been unheard of. It's never happened. Then anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. Conclusion, verse 33, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Flip those double negatives into a positive. This man healed me. He gave me his sight. Therefore what? The only conclusion you can draw, he's from God. You see, we're jumping ahead, but you see this man's faith growing as he goes through. Why is his faith growing? Because he keeps getting peppered with these questions. And the more his faith is peppered, the more he realizes, hang on a second, God's truth is simple and God's truth is unchanging. The last thing I want you to see on this man and his answers is you just need to stand firm. His parents somewhat threw him under the bus. Yep, that's our son. Yep, he was born blind. How he sees now? We're not going to walk into that field. Why not? They were more concerned about him, themselves, than they were his son. He gets cast out down to verse 34. How are you teaching us? How are you anybody in order to address us? This man is rejected by the religious authorities. He's rejected by his parents. But he does not waver in his faith. Don't you worry about what people think about you. Don't you worry about people rejecting you. Jesus said it would happen. Jesus predicted in Matthew chapter 9 that even families would turn against their family members. Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verse 16, if somebody rejects you, don't worry about it. When they're rejecting you, they're rejecting me. That's ultimately what's going on. Isn't that what God said to Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 8? God, they want a king. Can you believe they want a king? I can't believe this. And what did God say to Samuel? They're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. When somebody is not accepting the answers that we give them, we've got to continue to stand firm without wavering because God's truth is simple. Don't feel like you've got to adjust the truth. Don't feel like you've got to soften your conviction. Don't feel like you've got to figure out some way to improve on Jesus' words. There is no improvement on Jesus' words. It doesn't happen. And this isn't just about the matter of baptism. Our young people, our children in school often are mocked, belittled, and just painted in a corner in such a way because they believe that there is a God. You don't believe there's a God, really? And the same kind of questioning, you know, can start out innocent and then it's just peppering and just over and over, same question, to the point that our kids get worn down in their faith. Kids, don't get worn down in your faith. Truth is truth. Simple, yes, there is a God. Simple, it doesn't change. Doesn't matter what people say. Doesn't matter what people ask. There is a God. He is alive. How do you know that? You are alive. Where'd you come from? You came from God. God built you. Same way He built this universe. So, whole thing we could go into on that. But don't allow people to take your faith. As we close, I want you to look at those last verses. And I want you to see that Jesus was involved in helping to strengthen this man's faith. James chapter 1 says, the trying of your faith produces patience. When your faith is tried, it can either defeat you or it can cause your faith to grow even stronger. And that's what happens with this man. This man's faith goes from calling Jesus, well, he was a man and he said to do this. He drew the conclusion in verse 17, no, he's more than a man, he's a prophet. You get down into his answer and response, verses 30 through 33, he says, no, he's from God. And finally, when he's talking to Jesus, verses 34 down through about verse 37, 38, he realizes Jesus is the Son of God. He goes from thinking Jesus is just a man to realizing he's the Son of God. How did that faith come about? Came about in a short time frame. How did it come about? Because his faith was tested. His faith was tested by question after question after question. You want your faith to grow stronger? How do you make your faith grow stronger? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You've got to get into the Word of God and build your faith on the Word of God. But you want that faith to be practical? Allow your faith to be tested. Get into conversations with people who will ask you questions where you have no other place to go than to the Bible to go find those answers. But know, this is where those answers are. Every single one of them. And these answers don't change. I remember being in high school, going to King's Academy. I was at King's Academy for 6 years. Not high school 6 years, but King's Academy for 6 years. 7th through the 12th grade. Had Bible class every day at King's Academy. Being taught things in Bible class at King's Academy. Some things that were true to the Bible. Some things that were not true to the Bible. And how old is a 7th through a 12th grader? Their faith is still growing and still developing. And I can remember being that kid in the back of the Bible class raising my hand when those subjects came up. What about this verse? And read off a verse. And I can remember that seasoned teacher having heard sorry teenager kids like me bring up verses like that before. And I can remember those teachers nailing me to the wall with questions that I couldn't answer. I felt dumb because I was giving them Bible verses, but they're throwing stuff back at me. I didn't know how to answer. I hate using personal examples, and I almost didn't use this one, so please don't think I'm making this all about David. There's a point to this. But I can remember being in those classes and in my head, saying in my head, what he's saying is not true, what he's saying is not true. I had nothing to say. I couldn't respond to what they were saying. So I went home. And I didn't do the math homework first, didn't do the science homework first, forget the history homework first. I got to figure out how to answer that question the Bible teacher brought up. So I spent the first hour or two when I got home digging in here. Before Google, people, before the internet, before ChatGPT, don't ask ChatGPT how to answer a question. Wrong, wrong, wrong. ChatGPT is going to, You ask Jesus, you ask Jesus GPT right here. What have you got to say? Don't ask. You go to the Bible. Because this doesn't change. And the next day I was back in class with my hand up again. What about this verse? I was a snotty teenage kid who was bound and determined to prove what I was saying was true. But it wasn't what I was saying was true. God's truth doesn't change. And in those classes where I couldn't figure out how to answer those questions that were being brought, you know all I needed to do? I didn't do it. You know all I needed to do is what this guy did. Just keep saying what is true. I know that's what you're saying and what you're asking, but it doesn't change what this verse says. No matter what, listen, and I'm closing here. No matter what question somebody brings to you, no matter what argument somebody brings to you that seems so powerful to prove that baptism really can't be essential for salvation, no matter how good the question, no matter how powerful the argument is, it's not true. You know why? Because the Bible truth hasn't changed. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus says it's required for salvation. So whatever somebody else says or questions, it's got to fit within what the Bible says. And that's where you've got to bring the entirety of God's Word together. Are we saved by faith? Yes. Are we saved by repentance? Yes. Are we saved by confession? Yes. Are we saved by baptism? Yes. Well, which one? All of them. Because the Bible's not pick and choose. The Bible is all truth. And when we stand on God's truth, it will build our faith and fortify us so that when people ask us questions, that's okay. I might not know the answer, but that's okay too. But I know where to find the answer. Where are you tonight in your walk with the Lord? God gives us the answer. He gives us the answer that we need to follow in order to be one of His children. And so as you look in the mirror tonight and you reflect on your faith, you reflect on your relationship with God, have you followed His plan? And if you haven't taken all of these steps, which step have you not taken yet that you need to take tonight in order to get your life right, in order to get your sins forgiven, in order to have your name registered in heaven? If you're not where you need to be tonight, why don't you come as together we stand and sing.